Today we are celebrating the reformers of the medieval church, and along with them, all of the departed saints who are in heaven. Reformation Day and All Saints Day are closely related holidays, so it makes sense to celebrate them together. All Saints Day, or All Hallows Day, has been a holiday since the earliest centuries of church history. It's a day to celebrate the lives of Christians who have died and gone before us. And that is a very good thing to do. It is good to celebrate them. But around the 12th century, the Roman Catholic Church radically changed how people thought of All Saints' Day. The church started teaching that when a Christian dies, their spirit doesn't immediately go to heaven. They go to a place called purgatory to be purged of any remaining sin in their life. When that purging is over, then the person will enter heaven, and that is when they become an official saint. So All Saints' Day for Roman Catholics is specifically about those who have left purgatory and have gone on into heaven. But that's not what we mean when we celebrate All Saints' Day. In fact, we believe that all Christians are saints, not just the ones who are in heaven. Even you are a saint. By the blood of Christ, you have been sanctified and you are being sanctified. But All Saints' Day is specifically about all the saints who from their labors rest. All the saints who from their labors rest. Those who have departed from this earth and gone to heaven. And we reject the doctrine of purgatory because it is found nowhere in Scripture. We believe that death itself is the purging of sin. For Christians, death is the transformation to sinlessness. We will not be punished for sins in the afterlife. That's what Jesus came to save us from, right? The whole idea of purgatory runs counter to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Also, as we heard from 2 Corinthians 5, Paul plainly teaches that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we believe Christian spirits immediately go to heaven when they die. Well, how does All Saints' Day relate to Reformation Day? It was in the year 1517, on All Hallows' Eve, that Martin Luther posted his 95 theses, sparking what we call the Protestant Reformation. Luther intentionally posted them on October 31st because they were primarily about the departed saints and the topic of purgatory. Rome started teaching that you could limit time in purgatory by simply paying them money. How convenient. You could pay for yourself or for a loved one to get them out of purgatory quicker. This is what Luther was protesting in his 95 Theses. You cannot buy forgiveness with money. These were manipulative tactics that preyed on the poor. They were trying to raise money to build the basilica. That's what it was about. Later on, Luther would challenge many other abuses and false doctrines of the church. We are thankful for men like him and John Calvin and others who stood firm on Scripture alone. If it were not for those men, Protestantism would not exist and we would all be Roman Catholics. Now, of course, we lament that the universal church has been divided. There are essentially three branches of the church. You have Protestantism with its many forms, you have Roman Catholicism with its many forms, and you have Eastern Orthodoxy with its many forms. We don't look at that as a good thing. We see it as a problem that needs to be resolved because we want all Christians to be united in doctrine and morals. We want all Christians to be united in those things. We don't want spiritual unity only. We want visible and institutional unity. So there's a certain sadness that you should have on Reformation Day, and yet it is still worthy of celebration. We lament that the church was divided, but we know that it was necessary. It was necessary for the pure gospel to be preached and believed. Salvation is by faith alone, not by works. And our ultimate authority is Scripture alone, not the Pope or any man-made doctrine. We do desire church unity, but not at the expense of God's truth. Our unity must be grounded in the truth, grounded in God's revealed word. Our hope for church unity is that Protestants would put away their sins and false doctrines, and that Rome and the Orthodox would do the same. And when the three branches start putting away their sins and their false doctrines, that is when true unity can be accomplished. But remarkably, there already is a group of Christians who are fully united in doctrine and morals, and they have put all of their sins away. Which group am I speaking of? I'm speaking of the departed saints in heaven who from their labors rest. When we talk about the departed saints, we're talking about all the faithful followers of Yahweh in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're talking about the early church fathers, the reformers, and even people up to our present day. Any person who has died in the Lord is included in our celebration today. That includes martyrs and any of your Christian loved ones who have died. Now, Now, obviously, we don't know infallibly who is in heaven and who isn't. Ultimately, that is between God and each individual. In one sense, we won't know who's there until we get there. But based on our knowledge of a person and their apparent faithfulness in this life, we can make a judgment of charity that they are in heaven with Christ. So we remember those people and we celebrate their lives. It's important for us to do that because there's a tendency for us to forget about people. You've heard the saying, out of sight, out of mind. It's understandable. We're here on earth in the flesh going about our day-to-day lives, and we're not always thinking about the departed. We're not always thinking about specific individuals who have passed away. We don't see them. We can't hear them. We can't talk to them. But just as Jesus is in heaven, out of sight, and we should not forget about him, neither should we forget the departed saints. Their bodies have died, but their spirits live on. They have followed Jesus into heaven. They have seen him in person. They have been freed from sin. They ran the race, they persevered, and they were victorious. That is something to delight in. That is something to rejoice over. And it's something for you to be encouraged by. Even if you are mourning the loss of someone currently, take comfort knowing that the Lord was faithful to them. Their death, though sad and tragic for us, was not a mistake. Be happy for them and look forward to the day when you get to see them again. If the Lord was faithful to them, that means he will be faithful to you. You can look at their testimony as motivation for your own endurance. We don't just remember their past. We acknowledge their present. And their present is our future. Their present is our future. We follow them. As I said, the departed saints are fully unified with no sin and no false doctrine. Isn't that fascinating? We long for increased unity on earth, but the Christians in heaven already have it. The unity they share with one another is unlike anything we have ever known. And that heavenly reality is what we work toward on earth. We look at heaven as the model for what earth should be. We see this in Creation Week, with heaven being the first thing that God made on day one, and with the earth becoming more and more heaven-like as the week progressed. We see it in the tabernacle, which Moses made according to the pattern of heaven. And we see it most clearly in the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As Christians, one of our most important jobs is to make the world more heavenly. How do we do that? We do it by worshiping and fellowshipping. We do it by living repentant and godly lives. We do it by getting married and raising children, by working hard in our vocations. We do it by creating art and music and books and movies. We do it by pursuing truth and justice and mercy. When we do all that we do faithfully and to the glory of Christ, the world becomes heavenized. The world becomes heavenized. As the gospel is proclaimed throughout the world becomes more like heaven. This is no doubt a big job for us, and it can seem daunting, because the world is filled with evil of all kinds. And it is hard for us to see the good. It can be hard for us to be hopeful when we see cultures going bad and when we see Christians being persecuted. But this is a job that the Bible says we will accomplish. We will be successful. In Daniel 7, we heard about the beast who would persecute the saints of the Most High. The saints would be given into his hand for a time. But in the end, the beast would be defeated and the kingdom and dominion would be given to the people, to the saints of the Most High. Psalm 149 describes the saints as having praise in their mouths and swords in their hands. Why? To bind kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all of his saints. Does that sound like you should have a defeatist attitude about the future of the world? No. This is how your Lord describes you. He describes you as overcoming the wicked and having the final victory. Heavenizing the world is not a mission impossible. It is a mission possible. And the neat thing is that we do all of this heavenizing even though we have never seen heaven. We haven't experienced heaven the way the angels and saints have, yet we're supposed to take heaven everywhere we go. Every church is an outpost of heaven, and every Christian is an ambassador of heaven. But the only way we can do this is by faith. It's an act of faith. We take what we know of heaven and we spread it around. And it's not until we die that we see its full glory. That's what the departed saints did. They heavenized the earth by faith. They put in the work and they received their reward in heaven. And yet, even in heaven, the saints are not fully complete. Contrary to what some Christians believe, heaven is not our final destination in the afterlife. In heaven, the saints are disembodied spirits. They don't have their physical bodies. Jesus is the only one in heaven right now who has his immortal physical body. But God's design for humanity from the beginning is body and spirit together. The separation of body and spirit at death is something that needs to be fixed. That's why it is called an enemy in Scripture. Body and soul need to be put back together. This is why God is in the business of resurrection. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead bodily, so will all humanity. Right now, the departed saints are in a place of sinlessness and joy, but at the resurrection, they will be in a place of sinlessness and joy in their bodies. Isn't that great? We will get our bodies back, new and improved immortal bodies. We will be fully conformed to the image of Christ, sharing in his physical resurrection. This means that the loved ones that you miss, you will hug them again. You will hug them again. You can look forward to touching them and hearing their voice. And by that time, when Jesus comes back, the earth itself will be transformed. Revelation 21 describes heaven and earth being joined together. Just as our spirits and bodies are to be united, so heaven and earth are to be united. The heavenly city will come down, and the earth will be fully and completely heavenized. The work of heavenizing will be complete. And that is where we will live forever with Jesus and all the saints on this earth, in our bodies, but this earth transformed and glorified by heaven. The saints in heaven are sinless and in a state of joy right now that we cannot comprehend. But even they are awaiting a greater glory. They are waiting for their glorified bodies. They're waiting for the completion, the complete heavenization of the earth. They had a part in it, and now you have a part in it. You could say that they're waiting on us to complete our mission. Think about that. We look to the departed saints as motivation for our own endurance, but they wait on us, anticipating their future glory. We rely on one another. They know the story isn't over, and I like to imagine that they are cheering us on. We are separated from them in a real sense, but in a real sense, we are very much connected. We are connected by Christ. Christ is the saint in heaven with a spirit and a body. So those of us embodied and those of us disembodied are united through him. He is the bridge. He is our connection. We don't talk to the saints. We don't pray to them. That is not how we stay connected. We're connected through our mutual love for a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Together, we are the bride and body of Christ, the church triumphant, which is those in heaven, and the church militant, those on earth, are one church. We're in different places. We have different experiences, but we are together one church. Make no mistake, our union with Christ makes us united together despite the distance between us and despite the sinfulness of Christians on earth. Our shared love for Christ gives us a shared love for one another. The spiritual and mystical unity of the church is always intact. That is always intact. We rejoice in that. But the mystical unity leads to physical unity. That is the ultimate goal. So today, thank God for the saints who have gone before you. Thank God for all that they did to heavenize the world. And then you pick up the torch. They did their part. They paved the way for you. Now you do your part. Pave the way for others to come behind you. For others to follow you and look to your example for motivation. pave the way for the future glory of the saints. Your efforts will push us a little closer to completion. Run the race with endurance in the strength and power of Christ, and pray that just like the martyrs and the prophets and the reformers and your relatives, that you would be loyal and true to your calling.